الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على إمام الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. Everyone should say صلى الله عليه وسلم. وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم اجعلنا منهم. آمين. Say آمين. Don't ever say آمين unless you know what you're saying آمين to. I'm just kidding. We make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first we praise and we thank him and we ask that he send his blessings upon the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. And then he makes us amongst those people who try our best to follow the Prophet ﷺ until the end of time. Thank you so much for having me at your ISOC, alhamdulillah. I came to Sheffield last year. Was it the same university, Sheffield Hallam? Or did I go to Sheffield? It was a different, okay. So it's good to be back, alhamdulillah. I think it was like also really bad weather last year when I came. I guess I just bring this perpetual rain cloud over my head. Alhamdulillah, but it's good to be here. And there's no better topic to talk about than how to be like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the mission statement of our lives. This is the reason why we do what we do. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam led us with an example. He led us with his speech. He led us with his actions. He led us with his silences, his inactions. And because of that, we look at his example and we try our best to be like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, one of the miracles of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that his character is universally renowned, and I'm sure everyone's heard of that book where he was ranked like number one most influential of all time and things like that. It gets a little bit outdated when people keep quoting that. But I'll be real with you, the fact that people of all walks of life from the Islamic community, from the Muslim community, have love for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whether or not they really know about his story all that much, is miraculous. That they absolutely love Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And one thing that's also very interesting and miraculous is that the more you get to know about him, the more that you love him. Whereas the more you get to know about me, the more that you hate me. Or the more you get to know about, you know, normal humans, just regular people, the more you sort of understand about them or experience them. You know, there's in the Arabic language, the word safar means to travel, right? Like to go somewhere, a safar. But safara also means to expose. Right, like to expose something. And so Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said, because when someone travels, they're actually exposing who they are. Because when you're traveling, you don't have all the luxuries and comforts of your house, so you have to make do with things. So when you get frustrated that in England you guys have two separate taps for the temperatures, right? One is like Jahannam hot, and one is like Titanic cold, right? Then like, because I'm not used to that, then my character starts to chip away a little bit. So instead of being like understanding and saying like, oh, okay, yeah, they have two separate temperatures, then I start to get frustrated. So my character starts to get exposed on things that I normally wouldn't get exposed to. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, one of the miracles that he gave the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was that the more that you learn about him, the more that he is exposed to us by learning about him, the more that you love him, alayhi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The topic tonight, happiness in the home. A lot of people really, you know, when we start practicing or start looking at Islam or start taking our spirituality seriously, we tend to neglect the concept of how important the home is. When the home is actually the first establishment of spirituality, of religion. If you think about it, the home is actually the first establishment of everything. It's the first school. That's where everybody starts to learn, right? So before you start going to like a formal institution of education, you learn at home. You learn with your mom, right? And there's no rules against hitting students at home, right? So, I'm just kidding. But you learn at home. The other thing is that you don't realize, but that's where you develop your character. That's where you develop a lot of your manners and a lot of your personalities at home. And oftentimes your parents are, or if you are parents, you are the tutor for the student on how to act in public. And I can definitely think of this. My mom was in charge of the religious education of us at home. And my dad was more in charge of like the akhlaq education. So my dad, because my mom's Egyptian, so she's like hyper, mashallah, emotional about everything. Anyone Egyptian here? No, you have one, mashallah. Very, very hyper emotional, right? My mom is, you may have heard some stories, but mashallah, it's good. That's why Egyptians, they have like that fervor. There's a term called you wearing your heart on your sleeve. So Egyptians are known for this, mashallah. Like you can see, there's a joke about Egyptians that they talk with their hands a lot. And they say, if you want to make an Egyptian be quiet, just tie his hands together. All right, so like we're very, very, basically what I'm trying to say is we're very external people. And so although my mom obviously could have taught us akhlaq, no problem, but my dad, because he comes from an Irish background, my dad's a convert, he was very mellow and very kind of like smooth, and he taught us, like, you know, let people walk. Don't if you're driving, let the pedestrians go. If you see an elderly woman carrying things, help her, things like that. So alhamdulillah, the home became the first institution of learning for us. One thing that's interesting though is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran also gives himself a home. He talks about his bait, right? And so whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives himself something, and we also know that we have that thing, then there's some sort of connection, right? And that thing has honor. For example, my teachers used to tell me, don't ever throw pens or books, right? Anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran in a positive way, noon wal qalami wa ma yasturun, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by the pen. So my teachers wouldn't allow us to throw pens or books, right? ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ, right? So there's all these different kinds of things that Allah mentions in the Quran. So my teachers always say, don't disrespect anything Allah mentions positively. So when he talks about how he himself has a bait, or he uses that concept, then the concept of a home is thus honored. And we should look into it and start to honor it ourselves and see how we can honor it. Now, the home was traditionally a place where people felt at ease, right? Do you guys feel at ease at home? What if I took your bed away? Would you feel at ease still? Like, no, that's the whole purpose of a home, is to sleep, right? So, and the reason why I mentioned that the bed in specific is because we oftentimes are much more comfortable with our friends than with our families. Anybody, you can admit that? You're more comfortable with your mates, right? Did I use that correctly? In America, your mate means like your spouse, right? Like you mate with them, right? So, but you're more comfortable with your friends than you are with your family. A lot of times in America, this is the case with American youth. They're like, I'd much rather spend time with my friends hanging out than I would spending time sitting at home in my living room, right? And so this has become an unfortunate tragedy in the institution of the family in America and also in the West, in England as well. What's interesting is that the Arabs, they knew that the home was supposed to be a place of re-energization, rejuvenation. They knew this. And in fact, the word sakan in Arabic language, sin, kaf, noon with a sukun on it, sakan means a house. It's housing, right? But sakana also means tranquility. Come, you know, sukun, you guys know the word sukun? It comes from that. So the Arabs, is very interesting. The same root word, which means tranquility and peace, also means a place to live. Because the place you live should inspire and instill tranquility inside of you. And we see that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as always, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ, as always, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave us an example to follow on how to establish happiness in the home. Because you see, a home without happiness just becomes a house. And the difference between a house and a home is that a house is just the physical structure. But a home is a place that has a certain element, an aura, an atmosphere of warmth and love, of acceptance, of understanding, of learning. But the house is just the frame, right, the brick and mortar, so to speak, of that home. And so without those elements of warmth and of goodness and of positivity, the home loses its responsibility, loses its actual impact on a person. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so we're going to tell a few stories and talking about how did he, alayhi salatu wasalam, how did he develop his home life? Because oftentimes, the most religious of people are seen as the most strict of people. And the most strict of people are seen as people who ruin the atmosphere of the home, right? I can't relax. I can't wake up late on a Saturday, right? It's something weird. My family, we can wake up late on Saturdays, but like my wife, she comes from a Bengali background, and she's got to wake up like 8:30 on a Saturday. I'm like, what? There's no school. What's going on, right? She's like, I got to wake up. I'm like, and do what? She's like, sit around. I was like, why don't you just sit around your bed? She's like, yeah, I know, but like my dad wants us up. And I was like, what? So like, you know, and I'm not trying to, you know, mess around with them a little bit. That's just their system, right? That's their system. And they don't like it. Like, the kids are like, no, I want to rest. I've been waking up at 7:30 every morning to go to school in America, Monday through Friday, so I want a little bit of rest on my Saturdays, right? So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, although he was the pinnacle of the religious experience, he was also the pinnacle of the fatherhood experience and of the brotherly experience, of the community leader experience. The first thing the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us, and if you have a notebook and a pen, you should write this down. The first thing the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us is that every single person in the home has an impact on the atmosphere of the home. I want you guys to think, what is your impact on the atmosphere of the home? What do you bring to the table, right? Are you like the police guard? Are you the older brother, older sister that has to be kind of like a mother or father in training for your siblings? Are you the youngest who your job is just to cry and get everything you want, right? You can tell I have a lot of angst against my youngest sibling, right? Are you the middle whose job is to manipulate and always feel like a victim? No, I'm just kidding. But what is your role in the home? Are you the parent whose job is to teach and have tarbiyah for the family? What is your role? Every single person has a role. Just like every single person on a team, on a sports team, every single person on a business, on a work team has a role, you also have one in your house, okay? How effectively are you performing that role? How effectively are you performing that role? If the mission statement of the home is to bring peace and tranquility, are you contributing to that peace and tranquility or are you not? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was someone who would bring that peace and tranquility. His wife Aisha radiallahu anha, there's many narrations where she talks about we would just be sitting at home. What does that show you? Before we even talk about the text of the hadith and we talk about just the setup, right? Before we talk about the actual like the meat and potatoes of the hadith, just the setup. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his wife saying we were sitting at home together. I mean that shows you the extent how their relationship was very comfortable with one another. That they were able to sit at home. I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hands, but I want you guys to think of your parents. Like, are they that romantic or intimate at home? Not romantic, I'm like, calm down bro, calm down. Dude just like busted laughing. Not like that, but I mean like, do they show affection to each other? Do you catch your parents sitting watching a movie together? And if you do, alhamdulillah. But a lot in the States, a lot of Muslim children never grow up seeing their parents actually like holding hands or like hugging each other. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she tells us, she narrates that when the Prophet ﷺ came home or before he left for the masjid, the first thing he would do was give me a kiss before he left for the masjid. By the way, the masjid was like next door. It wasn't that long of a walk. It wasn't like he was going on a business trip. But he wanted to instill that sort of environment of love in the home that even if I'm leaving for the masjid, which is right next door, if I'm walking out of that door, I'm going to show you that I love you by giving you a kiss. Even when he was fasting Ramadan, right? So there was no time where the Prophet ﷺ would not be a procurer of love in the home. Ask yourself, are you contributing to that? Or are you taking away from it? The second point that the Prophet ﷺ had, and this is very, very important, the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was very close to his companions. His companions were seemingly with him all the time, right? Seemingly, if you read any of the seerah or any of the hadith literature, you're like, man, these guys were never away from the Prophet ﷺ. Abu Huraira narrated over 6,000 ahadith. 6,000 ahadith? That's so many. He must have been with him all the time. But the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ never neglected, even with all the responsibilities he had, he never neglected his relationship with his family. Right? He never neglected it. And all too often, that's why I asked the question in the beginning, all too often our relationship with our friends overtakes priority with the relationship with our family. Right? And so we'll be happy to go out and get food with our friends 3 times a week, but to take our younger siblings out once a week is a chore, is difficult. Right? Or to take our parents out for lunch, maybe take my mom out for lunch, is more difficult than it is to call up my friends. Right? The Prophet ﷺ never let, and I would like to ask anybody in this room if they think that they were busier than the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, right? So besides being a father, besides being a teacher, besides being a prophet of God, he also ran a business. He also had all these responsibilities to handle. I don't think anyone in this room can claim that they were busier than him, but he still made time for his family, right? Compare yourself, judge yourself against his example. When's the last time that you, out of your own good, the goodness of your heart, your own goodwill, asked your parents to go out, just you guys, or your siblings, or your whoever, your cousin, just to, whoever's in your home, or your dada or dadi, right? Just someone to go out with and spend time with them. This is very important, right? And how much more would you jump at the opportunity to hang out with your friends, or if like a guest speaker or a sheikh comes to town, or if like Maher Zain came to town, you guys would like jump all over the concert tickets. But when it comes to hanging out with someone who's part of your family, see, because friends will come and go. Like myself included, like I'm your brother, and after this, people are going to want to go get something to eat. I'm going to come and go. Your family is here to stay. Your family is here to stay. And those are the people who will be with you. Unconditionally, they'll be with you, right? In most cases. Unfortunately, in some cases, it breaks down. But generally speaking, they'll be with you unconditionally. Your friends will sometimes get upset with you for things that your family would never even dare to get upset at you at. Right? So it's very important to maintain those relationships. The Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did this perfectly. Number three. This is amazing. The Prophet ﷺ never disturbed the peace. Okay? Are you that person in the home that you're kind of like roughing things up a little bit? I know I definitely was. Listen, I was the worst. I got expelled from Islamic school. Like, Who gets expelled from Islamic school? They don't expel anybody, right? They can't afford to. But they're like, you gotta go, right? The funny thing was, I got expelled, and then when I graduated, I started teaching there, right? So they're like, ah, the student becomes the master, right? So it was cool that my students would always try to pull stuff, and I was like, dude, I did that like 8 years ago, right? You gotta use the other window, it's always unlocked, right? So just kind of like stuff like that. But, you know, I remember, and I acknowledge that I was somebody who would be kind of like the peace breaker a little bit, right? I wasn't a peacemaker, I was a peace breaker. And what I mean by that is, whenever there would come a situation at home, like, for example, you know, there's a funny story about my mom is that my dad brought home leftovers from a lunch meeting, and then after a couple hours, they were gone, mysteriously. And I was notorious for eating people's lunches, as you could tell by my size. So my mom got really upset at me, right, because she was like, this is the last time. So she came to me, and she's like, get up to your room, you're grounded, stay in there for like 12 years, don't come out, right? Just stay there. And I was like, ironically enough, that was like the only time I didn't eat the food. And so I was like, I didn't do anything wrong. And my mom, she comes up to me like 2 hours later and she's crying. She feels so, so bad. And she says, I'm so sorry. Your dad told me that when I was taking a nap that he came down and ate the rest of the food, right? But because I was such a constant peace breaker, she like was so fully in her right to blame me. By the way, a little side note from that story. When my mom came and apologized to me, this is for any parents in the room or future parents or older siblings, elder siblings, when my mom came and apologized to me, that was the most probably powerful moment that she and I had together to start our really, really a strong relationship. Before that, we had kind of a rocky relationship. We were like, you know, fighting a lot, arguing a lot. But when my mom came and apologized, because she showed me at that moment that she was human, right? And so if you're in a position of authority, it's extremely important to show the people who are, you know, subordinate to you, that you are human. It will establish such a strong bond between you. So my mom used to do that. So I was known as a peace breaker, right? The Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was not like that. He was someone who would always try to instill the peace. He would always try to institute peace. Whenever any of his wives were quarreling or fighting or arguing because they would get jealous sometimes, he would try to like quell it. He would try to dismiss it and try to end it. The Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says in a hadith, he says, "Bashiru wa la tunafiru." And this hadith is very powerful. He's commanding you, right? This is a fa'al amr, and he's commanding everybody because it's a plural. He says, bashiru. He says, be someone who brings good news, right? Wala tunafiru. Tunafiru means to repel people, to make people run away, right? Don't be someone who ruins the mood. Then he says, yassiru wala tu'assiru. He says, make things easy, don't make things difficult, right? And the reason why this is important, especially for young people, is that as you get older, all of you, inshallah, will get married. Everyone's like, yes, inshallah, right? And you will probably, inshallah, have children. This lesson, you need to develop this now. Because as you're young and you develop these habits, that's when you're going to start to reflect that when you're older. I'll give you an example. Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah, a person came to him and said, yeah, Imam, I just had a child. I need some advice on being a father. And he said, you just had the child? He said, yeah. He goes, you're way too late. Like, you should have asked me a long time ago how to prepare to be a proper father or how to prepare to be a mother. It all starts now. It doesn't start when you get married or when you have the kid. It starts right now. It starts actually earlier. The habits of patience, the habits of integrity, of trustworthiness, of keeping your promise, of keeping your word with people, they start now, right? So if you pledged, mashallah, to donate to this, to human relief, are you going to keep that pledge? What does that say about your integrity? So the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he says, be good for people, make things easy, don't make things difficult. You can even ask yourself amongst your group of friends or in your home, are you the person who brings ease to people's heart? The Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, one day he came home and he asked Aisha radiallahu anha, like, what is there to eat? Is there any food to eat? And she said, Ya Rasulullah, there's nothing to eat. I know like in a current Muslim household, if the wife was like, I didn't cook, the husband's like, what else do? Right? Which is horrible. It's terrible. And honestly, like, you know, to speak on that, the sort of social reality of forcing a woman to stay in the kitchen, as much as you might think it's right, I don't believe it's right at all. I think that, you know, and especially when she feels like that's the domain of her house. Now, granted, brothers are like, well, we suck at it. We suck at cooking. So that's one thing. But to kind of like relegate the woman to the kitchen, I feel is just a terrible thing to do. And I think that Aisha radiallahu anha, I mean, she taught over 1,000 people at Hajj. She was known as the Sheikha of the Sahaba. They would come to her and ask her questions. So personally, I feel like we need to sort of rebrand how we think of women in our society. And I think especially, unfortunately, especially in England, we do have this issue where women feel like they're just being kind of raised to become cooks and make biryani and babies, and that's basically it. And so as men, it's important for us to sort of not regurgitate that stereotype and force them into that. So the Prophet Muhammad came home, and he was like, where's the food? You know, like, is there any food to eat? And she said, there's nothing to eat. At that moment, he could have done one of two things. He could have done what most Muslim men would do and start complaining and say, I work all day. I bring home the money. All I want is food here on the table. There's no roti. There's no, you know, lentils. There's nothing. Or he could have done what he did, alayhi salam. And what did he do? He said to her, okay, I'll fast. Like, look at how he turned that moment from a potentially negative moment into a positive moment. So she goes, yeah, there's no food, Ya Rasulullah. And he says, no problem, I'll fast today. Right? It's like, it's almost Maghrib anyways. You guys ever had those days where you sleep in so much, you're like, I could fast, right? And you're like, I could fast and it'd be all good. I got 2 hours left, right? Miss Dhuhr, but I'll fast, right? So the Prophet Muhammad made that happen. The Prophet, and think about this, he represents religion to his family. He represents spirituality, not only to all the Muslims worldwide, but especially to his family. And one thing we have now, which is an unfortunate reality, is that the imam's children or the sheikh's children sometimes tend to be some of the worst off kids spiritually. Because the shuyukh and the imams are sometimes so busy trying to help the community that they neglect their own family. This is what I really appreciate about my teacher, Shaykh Abdul Nasir, is that he's always spending time with his kids. He will cancel class with me, like hadith class, to go to Chuck E. Cheese with his daughter. You guys know Chuck E. Cheese is? It's like this little kid amusement park where they have that ball pit and like pizza, and then they have like a giant rat in a suit, like running. It's like it's a mouse, I'm sorry, not a rat. Big difference. But it's like a kid's theme park. So we're reading hadith. Like, what's more important than studying Islam, right? For all like the tulab al-ilm, like, what's more important than studying Islam? You know what's more important than studying Islam? Making sure your kids don't become non-Muslim. That's what's more important than studying Islam. So if I can spend an hour with Sheikh Abdul Nasir reading hadith, or he can rather cancel or reschedule and say, you know what, I'm going to take my daughters to the park, then I as a student fully understand that. And this is the same mentality the Prophet ﷺ had. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, during the middle of a khutbah, listen, you know the khutbah is not just a speech, it's not a bayan, it's part of the prayer. The two rak'ah of dhuhr are removed, right? Everyone's like, Friday is sweet, we only got to pray two rak'ah of dhuhr? Banging, right? They're removed and they're made the Jama'ah khutbah. So one time, it was either Al-Hassan or Hussein, it was one of his grandchildren, he was crawling amongst the safuf, the lines. And the Prophet ﷺ is in the middle of delivering a message. He's in the middle of giving a khutbah. Like his khutbah were recorded. All the sahaba used to record his khutbah. We have books about what his khutbah were. Like lessons. This is from the messenger of God, the last one, the seal of all the prophets. What does he do? In the middle of this epic moment of worship, of delivering this teaching, he gets off the minbar, he goes to his grandchild, he picks him up, he takes him on his shoulder, kind of holds him close, he walks back to the minbar, and he says, this young man is going to be a leader. And he holds him and delivers the rest of the khutbah. Now I want you to think, if for someone who represents Islam, as the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ did, for someone who represents Islam, what do you think that did cognitively and emotionally to that young boy at that time? Was he told, go away, I'm giving khutbah, go away, I'm busy? Or was he said, hey, I want you to be a part of this experience? Another example everyone knows, but really think about it. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ praying, like praying dhuhr, praying asr in jama'ah with the companions. He's in sajda. When we see someone in sajda, when you see someone, mashallah, praying, and you see them in sajda, we know that what the hadith says, that that's the time when the people are closest to their Lord, is when their face is on the ground, right? Sajda is like that moment where your dua is answered, you're supposed to ask for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for things, or thank Him and praise Him. So it's the moment where you're closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So sajda is like this beautiful moment. If you go to Flickr or like Google Images and you type in like Muslim in prayer, then usually the image that will pop up is what? Someone in sajda, like a silhouette, it's like a beautiful, beautiful image. But a young child sees a horse, right? So we see like this beautiful image of a man connect or a woman connecting to their maker, their Lord. A young child's like, it's game time, right? So Al-Hassan and Hussein, they see the Prophet ﷺ praying, they climb on his back. And his sajda is taking so long that the sahabi who is narrating, who's saying this, he says, we were praying behind the Prophet ﷺ, and his sajda was so long, like he didn't get up from sajda, that we thought he got sick or something happened. So the sahabi says, I look up and all I do is I see the two kids on his back, like, woo, like riding on his back. And the sahabi said, once I saw that the Prophet ﷺ wasn't ill or feeling poorly, then I put my head back down in sajda. So then what happened was, he eventually got up, ended the prayer, but it was noticeably longer than his normal sajda. Side point, how long were the Prophet ﷺ's prayers? In one rak'ah, we learned that one time he led with Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah Ali Imran, Surah Nisa, and half Surah Ma'idah, right? So you can already imagine how long his sujood were. They were probably pretty long, because he's making dua, he's praising Allah. Imagine his sajda being longer than that. He gets up, he ends the prayer, and he apologizes to the companions, right? Which is, again, is a very interesting move. You rarely see imams apologize sometime for long prayers, where they're like, I'm sorry, it was kind of long. But he apologized, and he said, I didn't want to disturb their playtime. I didn't want my pray time to disturb my kids' play time. SubhanAllah. Look at that. Like, what if a kid jumped on Hafiz Saab's back during Dhuhr today, or like the Sheikh's back, I'll be real with you. Like, I don't even know how I would react. If I haven't told this story so many times, I may have like just like done a WWF move on the kid, like flipped him over. Right? But now, because we keep repeating the story over and over again, and we keep talking about happiness in the home and how to establish a positive religious experience. That's what this is all about, y'all. Sorry, it's a Southern thing, y'all, right? That happiness, listen, happiness in the home, the whole purpose of it is that as a Muslim family, you want to give people positive experiences. You want them to walk away with positive. Do they have Apple stores here in Sheffield? Like an Apple like store? Like an Apple computer? Like it's run by Apple? Okay, it's not like the like iStore and it's like a fake? No? Okay. So, you know the Apple store, you know what they're really good at? Giving people positive experiences. I used to work there. They're all about make sure the customer feels good walking in, walking out. Why? Because whenever anyone has a positive experience, they're bound to go back. Muslims know this with restaurants, right? Because all we do is eat. So whenever we have a good experience at a restaurant, we want to go back to that restaurant because we had such a great experience. The waiter was nice, the food was good, it was quick, good service, it was fast, it was delicious. I want to go back. It's the same with homes. You know the reason why people want to grow up? Unfortunately, I have a lot of kids who come to me and they say, I can't wait to go to university. And they say the reason why is so I can move out. So I can leave my home. And then we have this epidemic where people don't even want to see their parents anymore. You know? And I'm not going to blame it all on the parents. There are parts of it where parents could do a better job, for sure. But realize something, they're also trying their best. They're trying their best, especially parents who come here as first generation immigrants. They, subhanAllah, think about this, they don't even know what they're getting into. They're coming here literally just to provide for you, that you could live and get an education and make something of yourself. They have no clue. It's like if I asked you guys to move to Japan tomorrow, right? And you're like, oh, I don't know the culture, I don't know the language, I really don't know, like, how do they even live? Where would I live? Most of our parents who are immigrants, they had no clue how to do anything when they came. And they had to figure it out as they were raising you, as they were cleaning your poopy diapers, right? Or your nappies, sorry, right? They had to figure out how to live and how to make money as they were also taking care. So like a lot of times, that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us. He says what to children? He says, have mercy. Lower the wing of mercy to your parents. Lower the wing of mercy to your parents. Be merciful with them. Because your parents are human beings and they will inevitably make some mistakes. It's fine. Don't hold it over their head for the rest of their lives. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also holds the parents accountable. When He teaches us a dua, He says, رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا. Very interesting Arabic point here. You guys ready? Okay. Whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the same word for two different things in the Quran, those things have a relationship. Right? So for example, the word rahmah means what? Mercy. You know Allah uses the word rahmah to describe rain? He said that we send rahmah down from the sky, rain down from the sky. So why is that? Because rain is, a mercy, right? It makes sense. So rain is a mercy. So when that one word is used for those two things, those two entities have a relationship. In this dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا رَبْ, O my Lord, ارْحَمْهُمَا, have mercy on those two. Talking about your parents. كَمَا, just like they did, رَبَّيَانِي, when they raised me, or when they mentored me, or when they were my رَبْ, صَغِيرًا, when I was small. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the same word twice. Which word is it? Rabb, right? رَبْ رَحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا. That's the only word in that dua that's used twice. And one's talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one is directed to the parents, right? You know what some of Mufassirun said about this dua? They said the way parents raise their kids, especially when they're young, is the way that the kids will see Allah later on in life. That if the parent is understanding and has mercy and is firm when it's time to be firm, but is merciful when it's time to be merciful, then the kid will have the same view of Allah. But if the parent is always pushing, always, you know, socially, emotionally strangling, always suffocating the child, then that child will grow up to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that way. How many of y'all have heard of people who they're like, Allah is always angry? Anybody? Allah is always so upset. He's always so angry. He's going to punish us. How many of y'all went to Islamic institutions as children where they told you, they constantly threatened you with hellfire? Anybody? Yeah? Everyone's just like, yes, what? Wait, there's Jannah? Tell me about this Jannah place, right? I just thought if we were good, we didn't go to hell, right? I didn't know we got to go somewhere good, right? And look at that. What is that going to do, right? What is that going to do? Especially when it comes from the home, what is that going to do with that child's relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It's not going to be able to grow. It's not going to be able to grow. And so we have to, very importantly, we have to make sure that we really look at the example of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To conclude the talk, you know, Fatima, and we're going to open up to Q&A inshallah. Fatima radiallahu anha was the only child of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that lived beyond his life alayhi wasallam. Fatima had a very amazing relationship with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When she was a younger girl, right? When she was getting a little bit older, but she was younger, she would come to the house of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and visit him. Not just at any time, but when he was in important meetings with the companions. So they'd be sitting and talking about, for example, an expedition, or they'd be sitting and talking or planning about something, and Fatima would run in and be like, Dad, 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 right? I want you guys to flash back when you were that age. Your dad's watching cricket, okay? And you run and you're like, Dad, Dad, Dad. What's the response you get? Get out, get out. I'm watching. I'm busy, I'm busy. Nowadays, dad's on the internet, right? Watching YouTube, watching Noman Ali Khan videos, right? So he's like, get out, I'm busy, I'm watching, get out, I'm doing work. What did the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't say get out to his daughter. He said, pause to the companions. He said, give me 1 second. He turned to his daughter Fatima, okay? He got on his knees, okay? And then he made sure that his knees were up against her knees, that they were touching, because physical touch is one of the languages of love. And he said, how's it going? How's your day? And she's like, it's good. And he's like, what's up? What's new? And they actually had like a full-on conversation about her day during that time. Imagine what the companions were thinking. They're like, seriously? Like, you're going to interrupt? Like, but they were learning. See, he was teaching them as well. When with your children, you have this moment. And what happens later? One of the best students of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu. So he had that moment with Fatima. And then when she was done talking, he said, okay, I have to finish this meeting. I'll talk to you later. And she said, okay, and she left. Right? You know, it could have only been 3 minutes. Allahu A'lam. It could have been very quick. But just showing her that she was a priority, look at how beautiful that moment was. Then now, the best student, one of the best students of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Umar, look what he does. Subhanallah. They're sitting and a gathering. And Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhuma is with the companions and with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that the example of a believer is like a certain tree. And then he said, which tree is it? And everyone was guessing. Everyone was like, wrong. And Abdullah bin Umar is narrating the hadith and he says, I knew what it was. It was the nakhla, it was the date palm tree. Right? And he's like a young boy at this time. He's like younger than anyone in this room. Maybe like the boy right there, right? So he's like a young boy. And he's narrating, I knew what the answer was, right? So then Abdullah bin Umar said, but I'm too shy to speak in front of everybody. I was too shy. So then finally, one of the companions later on said, oh, it's a nakhla. And everyone's like, oh yeah. And Abdullah bin Umar's like, yeah, right? I knew what it was the whole time. And the Prophet doesn't explain that it's because the date palm tree, every part of it is used. Every part of it is beneficial to anyone who uses it. So the believer is beneficial to anybody that comes in contact with the person, right? But listen to this part. So Abdullah bin Umar is going home, okay? And he's walking with his dad. And I want you to just imagine Umar bin Khattab with his son. And just picture this sort of scene, okay? Umar bin Khattab is walking home with his son, and Abdullah goes, Dad, I knew what it was, right? And if we had a kid or if we had a younger sibling and they were saying that, we'd be like, yeah, okay, of course, yeah, sure you did, right? But Umar took him seriously. Is this okay? Is it like, sorry. Umar took him very seriously. He said, you did? He said, yeah, I knew it was the Nakhla, right? And Umar said to him what? He didn't say, good job being quiet, boy, right? He said, wallahi, if you would have said it, nothing would have made me prouder. Nothing would have made me prouder than if you would have just said it in the gathering of all the companions and the Prophet Muhammad. I want you to imagine now, okay? Abdullah bin Umar, what kind of confidence do you think he has now with his religion? After that moment, what kind of confidence does he have in his heart that I'm a good Muslim? Right? Because I knew the right answer and because my dad supported me in saying that answer. As opposed to being like, no, don't do it. Okay, you were good. Just be quiet. You're a little kid. You don't know what you're talking about. What do you think that he felt later on? And you know, Abdullah bin Umar, if you look at all the Sahaba, the Hayats of Sahaba, the books on the lives of the companions, all the scholars of our tradition, they say that Abdullah bin Umar was the one who used to follow the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ the most. To the point where he used to even go to the bathroom where the Prophet ﷺ went to the bathroom. Why do you think he had that love for the Prophet ﷺ? Because his dad encouraged it in him. His dad encouraged it in him. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, he didn't have any sons that lived on, right? All of his sons passed away. But he had a servant, a young boy who lived with him, right? Anas. And Anas one day, the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ gave him a mission to go do something, right? Not that kind of mission, MI5 or whoever's listening, right? Right? He gave him like a grocery mission, okay? So he gave him a mission, he gave him some money, he said, go to the market or go run this errand for me, okay? So Anas is telling the story and he says, you know, I was on my way and I was just going to the market. He's like, and I bumped into some of my friends, they were playing a game. And what's going to happen with a young boy when he sees his friends playing a game? He's going to drop everything and be like, what are you guys playing, right? Can I play? So that's what happened. So Anas is like, I started playing with them. And like time passed, like the sun was moving, like time was passing. It was going from Dhuhr almost Asr. And I just kept playing because time flies when you're enjoying yourself, right? He said, and then all of a sudden, I instantly felt this hand on my shoulder, right? And it wasn't like a boy's hand, it was a man's hand. And he's like, at that moment, I remembered what I had to do. You guys know exactly that feeling I'm talking about? Like when you walk in the door and your mom's like, hello, and you're like, oh, I forgot the onions, right? So like, he's like, at that moment, I remembered exactly what I had to do. And so what would you expect if this was your dad, your uncle, your grandfather, that you turn around and they're like, I've been waiting, you know, this, and this is normal. I'm not trying to put anyone on the spot. I would do the same thing. We would all do the same thing. I've been waiting. Come on, what are you doing? I gave you the money. I could have done it myself if I knew you were going to take this long. Well, all that kind of rhetoric, right? But remember, the Prophet ﷺ is remembering something. He's saying, my relationship with this young boy is going to also impact his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So before he tells him, I've been waiting, what does he show him? A big smile. And I said, I turned around, all I saw was the Prophet ﷺ smiling at me. And then the Prophet ﷺ didn't even yell at him. What did he say? He said, did you have something to do? And he goes, yeah, I did. And the Prophet said, what did you have to do again? And he goes, I had to go get you this. And he goes, okay, can you go do it? He said, yeah, I'll go do it. Yeah, maybe the errand was failed. Let's say, for example, it was time sensitive. Let's say it was a really important thing, right? And Anas forgot it. And maybe it ruined something, some path. But you know what wasn't ruined? You know what wasn't spoiled? You know what wasn't forgotten? Was Anas's iman. That's what the Prophet ﷺ focused on, right? You know, in relationships, when it comes to Islam, you have to learn when to pick and choose your battles. I think that's a very important concept that we sometimes forget, is that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ wouldn't always become the haram police on people, right? There's a story of Mughith and Barira, where a man who divorces his wife or gets divorced from his wife, he actually physically touches her because he's so in love with her, wants to marry her again, wants her to take him back. She's not interested, that he grabs her ankles. Now she's no longer mahram to him, right? She's no longer mahram. So he's grabbing her ankles. The Prophet ﷺ is sitting with Abdullah bin Mas'ud, and he sees this. He sees a man touching the ankles of a woman, right? All of a sudden cut to a scene of like a sword chopping off hands or something like that, right? No. He looks at Abdullah bin Mas'ud, and he says, isn't it so strange how much Mughith loves Barira, and how much Barira does not love Mughith? He's like, isn't it strange how the human heart is that one person can love someone so much and the other person cannot like that person just as much? He didn't say anything to the man because he knew that in that moment of softness, had he dropped the hammer on him, that this man, Prophet Muhammad, represents Islam to them. And he could have potentially spoiled it, right? And the time to correct him would have been later in private. SubhanAllah, look at this character of the, and this is why we say, Allahumma salli wa sallam ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Because whenever you compare yourself against him, you're always going to find holes in yourself that you can fill, right? You're never going to look at yourself and look at him and say, oh, I'm good, right? I'm good, right? I got this unlocked. You're always going to find some sort of like crack there. Oh, I can fill that with good care. I can fill that with this or fill that with that. That's why we do things like this. That's why we talk about be like Muhammad. Because I guarantee you, if you live your life asking yourself the question, am I like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Then on the day of judgment, inshallah, as you're entering Jannah, ameen, you'll say, I was so happy that I tried to be like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our deeds. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our gathering here together. We ask Allah to make us people who try our best to be like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and try our best to inculcate easiness, patience, understanding, conversation, communication in our homes, forgiveness, so that we can maintain a house of belief, of iman, and not always try to push things through and force things through, but have a house like the Prophet ﷺ did. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us that blessing. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.